Oh, I am up? Okay. Well, good evening, everyone. We're ready to get started with our discussion of tonight's lesson, the Bible concepts. And as we get prepared, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend together in your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is truth. And Lord, we can have confidence in that, and we can have confidence in what you share with us. Lord, how important it is that we understand who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, and how important it is that we understand the path to salvation, Father, through him. Lord, I pray that what we say and do here this evening would be a blessing to those around us, those that hear us now and hear us later. Father, I pray that it would be a blessing and that you would draw men and women to yourself. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as I was considering tonight's study, I was not present last week for the first discussion of the substitute, but I really recommend those of you that are listening to go back and take a listen to the things that were discussed and consider them more deeply. But as I was thinking about this myself, at this point in the concept study, the dilemma should be very clear. You should really have an understanding about some things about yourself, your human design. You should understand about the nature of God, that God is just and righteous and loving. You should understand that there is a law of sin and death, and that God takes that very seriously, and that's not something to be looked over. So the dilemma should be very clear by now as you're spending time in a concept study. And I came across this passage that I thought, for me, really related how Paul thought people should be thinking right now. And it's in, I'll read the passages here, and then I'll let these gentlemen share whatever thoughts they have in mind. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about the law. And he says in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So that's what the law was for, to deal with that. And then Paul takes it to a personal level, starting in the next few verses. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So the way the gospel goes forth in power is people understand the dilemma that they're in, and then it becomes personal. All these things that Paul described about men stealers and liars and these other things, that's general. But he brought it personal. He said, I was like that, but I found mercy. So that's where we are. We're at the point of, we know the dilemma. There is an answer. And now the answer.
Well, the answer is the system of grace.
Yes.
Whenever he talks about the law there, he points out that the law is for, we could put it all under one word, sinners.
Yeah.
the law is for sinners. And of course, Paul went on, not in Timothy there, but in the book of Romans, Paul said that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Yeah. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, mm-hmm. that all the world may become guilty yeah. before God.
Yeah.
So what we're really looking at here whenever we're talking about how to be saved, we need to understand it, to understand the technology of it, so to speak. We need to understand that there are two systems. There's the system of law, mm-hmm. in which there are the rules and regulations. In fact, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 12, it says that the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Mm-hmm. So we have the system of the law. And if a person is going to seek to be justified before God by obedience to the laws, then obeying every single law is qualified. And I want to make a clear statement here, is that if you obey God's laws perfectly, you don't need to be saved.
That's right.
Technically, people don't get saved by keeping the law. They could be justified. If they could keep it, they would be declared righteous. But once you sin, you can't be saved by
right.
keeping the law. You're either made righteous by keeping the law, or you have broken the law. You're a sinner and you're condemned, and now you need to be saved.
Right.
Remember, Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance."
Yeah.
So that's a thought that I have there. I think it's really important for us to understand that there are really two options that the New Testament talks about. One is to be justified by keeping the law, and the other is to be made acceptable to God or saved by grace through faith. So there's the system of the law that includes obedience to all the rules and regulations. But once you blow it in one point there, that's no longer an option. You're condemned. In order to be acceptable to God, you have to have your sins paid for by Christ and be given a new birth. And that's the economy of grace, which is, and Paul talked about those terms, grace and faith,
mm-hmm.
in that passage.
And although there are two options, the scripture goes on to point out the dilemma that option one, I guess, the one of keeping the law perfectly, is not accomplished by any man. No man accomplishes that. Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the option that we are discussing requires salvation. A man is not going to be just in and of himself. He requires salvation.
So when we're talking about salvation, we're not talking about keeping the law.
That's right.
Or keeping any rules and regulations.
That's right.
at whatsoever. We're looking at somebody that's completely condemned and helpless.
Exactly. Has this stirred any thoughts in you, Doug?
Well, it kind of brings us right up to one of the primary points that was on my mind, and that is that it goes even beyond that. If we beyond any system, for system's sake,
mm-hmm.
system of grace, system of works, system, it's a person.
Yeah.
It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him,
mm-hmm.
to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. It's that receiving of Christ for who Christ is, which is what the gospel should present to a person when presented as the gospel, as the true gospel. That presentation of God in the flesh, which we talked about last week, as the substitute, crucified in our place, not having any sin in himself, risen the third day, conquering death, ascending to the Father and presenting himself there as the Lamb that at that point had taken away
mm-hmm.
the sins of the world. And then offering that to us. I think that there is a problem in America today among many professing Christians, and that is that they have given intellectual assent to the gospel. Oh yeah, I think that sounds good. That sounds right. That rings true. But they haven't received Christ.
Yeah.
They haven't received Christ. And so with that comes something that I recently read in my quiet time that the Lord just really pressed into my heart. In Matthew chapter 3, John is baptizing there, and people are coming to him. In verse 5, it says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea." So there's this huge movement of people going out to John and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Mm-hmm. Confessing their sins. Mm-hmm. That realization of, oh, wow, we're sinners. And they came to John, and what did they come for? For this prophet to give them a step-by-step process of something to do? No, they came to John because John was the forerunner for Messiah. Mm-hmm. And John was going to point to him and say, "Behold, mm-hmm. the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Mm-hmm. And we see in disciples, he pointed at him, and certain of those disciples, they bailed on John.
Yeah.
And they stuck to Christ like glue.
Yeah.
And that's what ought to happen in an individual, is they come to that point and they realize, man, it's just like Brother John presented in his own testimony. He realized, it's Christ or I'm sunk.
Yeah.
And yeah. And he didn't go through a whole process of an intellectual ordeal. It was a heart thing.
Yeah.
He gave his life to Christ.
Yeah.
Because he realized, Christ is my only hope. And that's the point that a person has to come to. And I'll just say one more thing, and that is, people get tripped up. People that I've talked to get tripped up a lot on the process of salvation.
Right.
And as we're talking about all of these moving parts, I've described it to people before as shooting a gun. If I'm going to teach you how to fire a pistol, we're going to get up there and I'm just going to show you how to hold it, point it, give you some basic instructions, and then you're going to pull the trigger. But it's as simple as pulling the trigger. But if I get up and I start going into, okay, now you're going to hold the gun, and when you pull the trigger, it's going to pull this spring back, and that's going to pull back the firing pin, and it's going to slam forward into the primer head, which is going to cause a spark to ignite the powder, to send the, and explain the whole process. Now they go, wait, I have to do all that? No.
Yeah.
You just pull the trigger.
Yeah.
And that's how salvation is we can look at it, look at the process, and marvel at what God does in the process. But when it comes down to a person being saved, it's as simple as pulling the trigger. Just commit your life to Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'd like to make a comment about
sure.
that too, and that mm-hmm. is what John has shared with us is the a detailed understanding of what happens whenever a person comes to Christ. But as Doug said, it's a matter of pulling the trigger. An illustration to illustrate the same point is a person that's in the dark and someone has pointed them to the light switch.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, if they, you know, they're sick of being in the dark and they're bumping around and getting hurt and all of this kind of thing, and somebody takes a flashlight and shows them, there's the light switch right there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they don't have to understand everything about how electricity is generated and flows along the wires and voltage and, you know, resistance and all of that. They just need to flip the switch.
Yeah.
And so what John has been teaching us about is what the details of what happens there. But as he pointed, and as Doug was saying here, and as you said, Brother Gary,
mm-hmm.
there comes a point where a person has to flip the switch.
Yeah.
Pull the trigger. There comes that moment of decision. So knowing all of these things may help a person after they're saved to understand what happened to them.
Yeah.
But understanding all these things is not essential to getting saved.
Yeah, and as our pastor talked about this morning, you know, that salvation experience is, as you also said, Doug, is about a relationship with Christ. Life is in Christ. Life is in that relationship. And just like when you first meet someone, you don't know everything about that person when you meet them, but you can begin to establish a relationship, and your relationship grows. That's what happens with someone at salvation. You bring them to Christ. The key to salvation is bringing people to Jesus Christ. and giving the Holy Spirit opportunity to work in that individual's life. Two passages came to mind for me as you were talking, Doug. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We don't need to make having a relationship with someone so complicated. It doesn't need to be that way. Because if anybody knows us, it's Christ. And for myself, the more I've grown over time to learn more about the Lord, the stronger that relationship is. Because I know He knows me. Mm-hmm. And I trust in His knowledge of me. And another important point I think people need to understand about salvation, definitely not of works. None of the actions that we take are in any way meritorious for our salvation. None of them. We're given faith. We're given repentance. We're drawn to Christ.
Right.
And we believe. And belief is not a work. It's just assenting to the need that we have.
Right. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "To him that worketh not, but believeth
mm-hmm.
on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So in Romans 4, 4, Paul actually clearly states that belief is not a work.
Yeah. And another passage that I wanted to bring up, you know, when we look at Christ and we think in terms of, okay, well, Jesus died on the cross for me, and yes, I've heard that all my life. Well, why couldn't I have done that? Or somebody else have done that besides Jesus? Why couldn't there be someone else that was so self-giving that they would die for us? Well, obviously, the reason is because we need a salvation from someone who is available, able, and willing. And we don't meet those criteria. No man meets right. those criteria. In fact, the verse I wanted to read is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him," speaking of Jesus, "to be sin for us, who, Jesus, knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We have to come to Jesus. It's not a work of man.
Right. And on the other hand, I know we're emphasizing the simplicity of the gospel
mm-hmm.
right now, and the simplicity of coming to Christ and simply accepting his offer of salvation. Whoever receives him is given the power to become a child of God. But it is beneficial, and it is very important to understand these things, because there are many false gospels
yes.
out there, and there are many false explanations about how to be saved. And for a person that's been exposed to lots of different teachings on salvation and how to be saved, this information is absolutely essential to help clear up everything. So I'd like to make one more point
sure.
here. I know that we're down to the end of time. In helping people come to Christ, I know one thing that's very common is for a person to pray and to try to make a plea bargain mm-hmm. with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, "Lord, I know you promised to save me, and Jesus died for me on the cross, and I promise you that if you'll save me, I will change my life, and I'll be in church every Sunday, and I'll be raising my kids right, and I'll do all of these things for you, Lord, if you'll just save me." Well, that's not receiving salvation. That's not receiving a pardon. That's begging for a plea bargain.
Right.
And that's not a prayer of faith. That's a prayer of works.
Yeah.
So it's really essential for a person to realize that Christ has done it all, and he is offering forgiveness and eternal life to us. And the transaction that needs to occur is a transaction of acceptance.
Yeah. Because of his nature, it's a free gift. He gives it in love.
He gives salvation to you in love. So you don't work for a gift. You receive it. You receive what Christ has given. So any final thoughts, Doug?
Just one verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, gentlemen. Doug, lead us in prayer.
Sure. Well, Father in heaven, we are grateful does not explain the depth of thanks that we should give, that we do give from the heart for the work that Christ did so that we don't have to work because we can't work for our salvation. And we just stand in awe of what He has done, what You have done through Christ to secure our salvation. And Father, I thank You also for the permanence of that gift, that once we have been given eternal life and Your righteousness through faith in Christ, that there's no take backs, but we can rest in You. And that is Your command for us, is that we continue in belief and rest, labor to enter into that rest, to live by faith as believers, just as we came to life through faith in Christ. And I pray that You would help us to do that, Father. I pray that we would be those who exemplify a true walk with Christ through our faith in You, through our faith in Him, walking by the Spirit. Father, I pray that this would all amount to Your being glorified among men, and that those who are lost would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, and that they would also turn to faith in Christ. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.